Beverly is the sitting on the computer, and we'll just cycle through the questions and get the answers from each group, and we'll see if you agree on these things. Okay, so point A. What did Paul's friends think about him taking those risks? We'll just go down the line this time. Tyler, starting with you. What did Paul's friends think about this?
Sorry, I'm getting my...
All right, we answered only the I, not the A.
Right.
So should I jump to the I?
Yeah.
Okay. What risks did they foresee Paul? Okay, there we go. They saw through Agabus that he would be bound, so they foresaw that he would be imprisoned in some way.
Okay. Did they seem to oppose his going?
Yes. Strongly urged him not to go.
Okay. What evidence do you have for that? That's all right.
21:12. It says they strongly, let me get back there. They strongly urged him not to go. Check my wording here. Yeah, they urged him not to go to Jerusalem, at least in the ESV.
Okay. Hannah, what did you answer for that one?
I think they were also afraid for his life. And even if that wasn't their revelation, Paul gave this speech to the elders of Ephesus saying he would not see them again. And that's why they were weeping, because they said they would not see his face again. So I guess the painfulness of goodbye, knowing that he was probably going to lose his life.
Okay. Very good. Andrew, what did you come up with?
So let's see. In 21:4, the believers of Tyre besought him not to go to Jerusalem, and then in 21:12, his companions, traveling companions, and the people of Caesarea urged him not to go. But then in 21:14, they acquiesced, and they said, you know, follow the Lord's will. So they were persuaded. You know, initially they're opposing it, but then they were persuaded that he could go, and he went with their blessing.
Okay. All right, well, we'll come back to some of that answer a little bit later. Anything else there, Brother Tracy? What risk do they foresee Paul facing?
Okay, we put down a summary. There's a blank space between the A and the little I.
Mm-hmm.
So we filled in there.
Okay.
That they feared for his life and warned him not to proceed on his journey. In other words, their advice was, you know, avoid the risks.
Okay.
Don't take any risks.
Okay.
On one, though, what risk did they foresee him facing?
Yes.
Being bound and facing afflictions, 20:23, and possibly even the loss of life. And then on two, what was their advice? Don't go to Jerusalem. Or we could summarize that, avoid the risks, preserve your life at all costs. Possibly mitigating the risk by taking the vow in 21:24. James and the elders gave that. And these are mature leaders. So we felt that they, you know, he would want to give some consideration to their advice because he's a mature man. But overall, the idea was to, you know, avoid the risks. Be very careful.
Okay. So we'll get a little deeper into these things. Did Paul know about any of the risks that he would face if he went to Jerusalem? In other words, what were the risks that he foresaw? So we'll start with you, Andrew, on that one.
Yes, he saw in 20:22 to 23 the risk of imprisonment and affliction, and then like three times he refers to death. He talks in 20:24 about finishing his course. 21:13, there's another reference to death. 20:25, he references death. And in 20:38, they were sorrowful because he said he wouldn't see them anymore, which seems to indicate death. So like four times he's talking about death.
Okay.
He's seeing that pretty clearly.
All right. Anybody else want to comment on that, add to that? Anything that he foresaw? And by the way, he had already experienced humility, tears, trials from plots of the Jews, it says in Acts 20:19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So he's already experienced those things. And now he's anticipating some others that you have mentioned. Anything else you'd like to add to that?
The verse that says, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me, means that he had been told this advice previously, repeatedly, multiple times. So he was aware of it repeatedly. He had several warnings, I guess.
Yeah. It's interesting, though, before that verse, verse 22, if you want to look at that. Verse 22 says, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except. So he didn't know everything that would happen. Any other thoughts on that one? Tyler, did you want to add anything, or Tracy?
Okay, so this is B1.
Okay.
Okay. We drew from 20:29 to 30, something beyond just physical risk, but in there the possible risk of his converts being assaulted, by being spiritually assaulted.
His converts,
and he was warning the elders here, potential risk of, which ties in later on with a couple of the other questions. Was he concerned about other believers being endangered or certain things?
That's a good point. He was concerned about believers, knowing that that would happen, could happen to them. Just as a, by the way, did that hinder him from his ministry? Did that stop him?
The other believers being involved?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, we're concerned
we've got an answer
about
on
other
that one.
Believers being persecuted. Did that hinder Paul in his ministry? Did that stop him from going forward?
No. We had something on that down on letter D, but it didn't seem to hinder him.
Right.
I think in light of the other scriptures, I think our thought was that Paul would have weighed that. Mm-hmm. I don't think he just barreled ahead as a bull in a china shop.
Yeah,
but he was concerned for, those his companions.
Probably right.
Would have weighed that. Yeah,
he was
like I say, we've got an answer down there, but
yeah, we'll get to that maybe.
Yeah,
but that is a good point. Thank you for bringing that out. Okay, and then did he think these risks awaiting him were possible, or just certain? Any comment on that, Andrew?
Well, he mentions 20:22-23. He knew the imprisonment and afflictions were foretold by the Spirit in every city. He had Agabus's prophecy as well, which if he's a prophet, then this is from the Lord. And so he seems to be, he's not just going up to Jerusalem, sort of wondering what's going to happen. He's got a pretty good idea that this isn't going to go well.
Yeah. It's sort of a combination, isn't it? He doesn't know everything, but he knows some things are certain. It's not going to go well. That's good. Any other thought on that? You agree with that, Hannah? Tyler?
I mean, he specifically says in 20:22 that he doesn't know what will happen when he mm-hmm. gets there, but that's contributing to the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
He's anticipating these kinds of things, but he doesn't know what they are. Until right. Agabus comes along.
Right. Okay. So
he does say in verse 25, now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. So he seems to be certain about that fact. I'm not coming back here to Ephesus, or I'm not going to see you again. So.
Yes, he mentions that again later in verses 36 to 38 as well, that he would not return to them. He knew that was for sure. So very good. Well, what were Paul's arguments for taking the risk? In other words, what was his attitude toward risk? And this is kind of getting at the heart of things, isn't it? So, Tyler, you want to start with that one?
Sure, he starts off in 2022 talking about how he was constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So this was something he had a conviction about, either personally or from the Spirit itself.
So is that Spirit Holy Spirit?
The ESV says so.
If you look at the King James, like there's two times Paul says that he was constrained by the Spirit. The King James doesn't capitalize those. And there's two times that his companions say, don't go by the Spirit, and it does capitalize those. So the King James translators seem to be saying Paul in his spirit felt that he should go, but the Holy Spirit was telling his companions no. So the King James takes a position on that.
Yeah.
Whereas the ESV doesn't.
Is that your position?
Oh, I don't know.
No, you have to take a position. What is your position? Is that the Spirit of God?
Well,
or is that Paul's spirit?
I looked at the Greek, and like one is N with the dative, one's just the dative, one's da with the genitive. Like it's all the different ways that you could say the same thing. It doesn't seem that there's anything there that's differentiating Paul's sense of the Spirit from their sense of the Spirit. Like it seems that it's the capital S Spirit all the way through. But.
Okay, you agree with that, Hannah?
I think our group was seeing capital S Spirit all the way through. And kind of what we landed on is verse 11, 21:11, that says, like, Agabus is giving specific details of what's going to happen, and the believers are giving their advice, opinion, based on that revelation. If this is what's going to happen, then you should not go, which is not necessarily the Spirit. The Spirit is just giving the revelation.
It's getting complicated here. Okay.
It seems at the conclusion of things, or I guess maybe I'm getting ahead of myself to see here, so I could stop.
Go ahead.
But about at the end there, the believers say, well, let the Lord, will of the Lord be done. So it seems clear that they're not adamant that they know God is saying he shouldn't go. They're actually ceding to him that this is his decision and that God is going to work accordingly.
Okay, well, this is the real issue, right? I mean, this is a lot of what we're focusing on. So let's just read those verses. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Look at 20:22 again. We've read that several times, but we'll start with that one. Look at these three texts. Just see where the issue is. We're going to be pointing at point C now. Did Paul do the will of God in going to Jerusalem? 20:22 says, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the capital Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. And then 21:4 says, and having sought out the disciples, he stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And then 21:11-14. In coming to us, this is Agabus, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, Let the will of the Lord be done. Okay, so did Paul do the will of God in going to Jerusalem? We'll start over there with you, Tracy. This is point C.
We talked about this a long time and came to the conclusion that we felt that he did the will of God. There are 21:4 and 21:11 relating to the people and the Holy Spirit seeming to direct them in what they said. But in 20:23 and 21:13, then we have the Holy Spirit seems to be giving direction to the Apostle Paul. Weighing all of that, we came to the conclusion, yes, but we said this. The people through the Spirit indicated that Paul shouldn't go. However, it's difficult to see Paul deliberately and knowingly going against what he knew to be the Spirit's direction for him. And we referenced chapter 16, the Macedonian call, and he wouldn't go against what the Spirit said to do. So based on 20, 22 to 23, it seems that he believed he was doing the Spirit's will, in spite of what the people said.
Okay.
It's kind of a middle of the road answer, but we felt that he was.
That's okay. Okay. Andrew, what did your group decide?
Yeah, well, he says there in 20:22 that he had the Spirit's leading, and actually in chapter 19:21 it says that Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and to go to Jerusalem. So twice it's saying that the Spirit's directing him in this way. And so you've got the Spirit telling Paul to go up. You've got the Spirit telling other people to warn him about not going up. And so ultimately, Paul did the will of God, and I think they came to realize that in verse 14. You know, they said, the will of the Lord be done, you go up. But perhaps Paul could have listened to what they were saying and used a little bit of wisdom and maybe gone at another time, not gone at Pentecost. Like, he knew God wanted him to go. There's warnings about what's going to happen when he does go that are coming from people speaking the Spirit's mind. Maybe he could have fulfilled what the Lord was leading him to do and go up, but maybe wait till after Pentecost and mitigate some of that risk. Maybe that was why the Spirit was trying to push through these people against going up. That he could have maybe used a little bit more wisdom and done what God wanted, but had a little different outcome.
Sounds a bit ambivalent. That's an interesting thought. So he could have changed his time, but going wasn't out of the will of God, right? Is that what you're saying? Interesting.
Can I maybe respond to that?
Yep.
Our group, I will not name names, discussed the passage later where God testifies to Paul that he will testify of him in Rome. So kind of God's confirmation that Paul is meant to go to Rome, although in this case in chains. So whether or not it was maybe the original intent, like God definitely used it and confirmed that this was the way that he was going to get Paul to Rome to testify about him. So it doesn't seem to be, again, outside God's will. Mm-hmm. And we're saying, again, agreeing with that group, Paul never knowingly goes against something that he knows to be God's will.
Yeah, and what is that reference? What's the verse for going to Rome?
Let me check on that.
Okay, we'll come back then. Just for people's reference. That's good. That's a good point.
It seems significant that Agabus comes and brings a specific prophecy about the consequence of his going to Jerusalem, but not direction about whether he should or not necessarily, or even it makes it sound like this is what is going to happen. And Paul's responses to their appeals for him not to go, he seems to identify them as being emotional you know, and saying, hey, you know, I'm doing what I think I should do. Please don't make it too hard for me. Seems to indicate that Paul was pretty confident he was doing what he should have done.
Very good. Yeah, what word are you referencing there when it says Paul felt like they were pressuring him, but he needed to not give in? There is that text. I'm not sure if I can find it. 21:13. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. 21:13, I think, is key, and Tyler's nailed that one too. What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. In other words, I'm maybe giving an opinion here myself, but he was convinced about the duty of going, it seems. And he's feeling that their weeping and their grieving is making that sense of duty, you know, it's making it hard for him to keep that, but he's determined to do it. And he does go ahead with what he thinks is his duty. So, did Paul do the will of God in going to Jerusalem? How many think he did? Okay, how many? I don't want to embarrass you, but how many think he didn't? Okay, all convinced? Yeah, I think that's the right answer. I mean, he had a high sense of duty, and that's what's constraining him. And there's nothing to say that the Holy Spirit forbade him to go. But he was warned about what would happen if he did. So, you know, in a sense, what is that? A test of what? It's a test of your dedication. That happens, right? Sarah? Right. Now, that's very good. That's one of the points I would make if we had time. But there were times when he did listen to guidance from, he fled Damascus, as she said, at their advice. And there were other times when he did accept counsel from the believers. So that's a very good point. So it wasn't that Paul was stubborn, but he did have a sense of duty. And in this case, he had a confirmed sense of calling to do this. So how does the Holy Spirit work into all of that? Well, the Holy Spirit can test people. He allows the testing that we go through sometimes, and it seems like, oh boy, I got two choices here. Neither one of them looks easy. What do I do? And, you know, what happens then? You get counsel. All right, one counsel says do this, and the other counsel says do that. So eventually you have to settle it in your own heart and spirit. And that's what Paul did. That's, I think, is that a fair assessment of what you all think? Or you want to make more comment on that? Okay.
Just noticing in 21:4 it does say that through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So it seems like, I don't know, there was the Spirit, at least in their minds, they seemed to have the Spirit's direction not to go, for what it's worth, but
yeah. I would say, it does look like somewhat of a contradiction, but the Holy Spirit could lead someone to test him. I mean, we want you to tell him not to go because I want to test him. But, you know, that is a little tricky there. That's why we chose this one. It's got its challenges. Forrest?
I might put it differently.
Okay.
Potential tension is that they are receiving the word of the Holy Spirit.
It could be, but does it say that they were getting revelation?
It says, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem.
So, maybe. That's fine. I don't have all the answers on this one for sure. Rachel? Oh, okay.
Yeah, we noticed that, but it's just with the gender, like it's through the Spirit. I think it's through the Spirit. It's
that's
what they're putting in the margin is
it's pretty straightforward. Yeah. Basic wording. Tim?
So he should have obviously followed through with how God had led him. And God can send tests to other people. So I feel like that's a pretty direct parallel.
Interesting.
What's going on, because the Spirit is telling him, in a sense, to test him.
Yeah.
He already received a lot of revelation even from other prophets. Agabus, you need to go down there.
Yeah.
Sorry, what was that parallel?
That's good. With the prophet of God. Thank you. That's good. Go ahead. Yeah, practically that's what happens a lot, right? I mean, are those people giving counsel that we don't follow, are they not led by the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe they're carnal, but maybe the Holy Spirit is, God's using that to test us. I can see how he could do that. I don't have a problem with that, but I don't want to write a theological paper on it right now either. Okay. Good. This is great. Great discussion, because it affects what we do, right? We're all making decisions, and they maybe relate to risk. And you may get two different opinions, and you may have a separate one yourself. So you have to decide. Okay. Let's see what else we have here on this that we need to do. Did Paul's going endanger other believers? That's one of the things we have to keep in mind, I think, about risk. You know, okay, I'm going to be very bold and I'm going to do this, but it's going to endanger a lot of people. And that's one of the things that they saw in Afghanistan. I don't know how much of that book you read. Did you read much else out of those three chapters? Probably didn't have a lot of time. But in Afghanistan, they had this issue, you know. What you do, you might think is very bold, but that might endanger me. That is a factor. So did what Paul do here endanger other believers? Real quickly, Tyler?
The text, I don't know that it says it directly, but there are certain things that hint at it. Like in 21:15 through 16, Luke speaks in the first person portal here, we went with him, and other disciples from Caesarea went with him, and that seems to be that they would be in danger if he just got a prophecy that he's going to be bound, and he doesn't know what that looks like. That could entail some danger.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Hannah?
We actually broadened out from just this scenario to other situations that Paul was in, where he either endangered other people or mitigated the risk to other people, such as in Philippi when they released him from prison. He was on his way out of town, and he went and met with the believers to encourage them. It says, like, specifically Lydia and the other believers. And then he left town. It seems like kind of quietly he wanted one last chance to encourage them, but then he did get out of the way so as not to further endanger them. Mm-hmm. So we see him doing that.
Okay. Andrew, do you have anything on that?
I remember Dad preaching on that Philippians passage like 20 years ago and pointing out, like, what did he comfort the believers with? Mm-hmm. Well, he had just brought out his Roman citizenship, which means these guys who are persecuting believers are now in trouble, which means they're not going to be persecuting the church. Mm. And he went to them with that good news. Guess what? The Lord's given us a reprieve. Anyway, but I just had written down, it says all Jerusalem was in confusion, which is not a safe situation for believers.
Mm-hmm. So. Okay. Tracy, did you have anything on that one? This is...
We didn't write down any specific references. We just put yes, no doubt those traveling with him, you know, obviously.
Well.
And then we added a little bit in letter.
Yeah, I would say just generally, traveling with Paul was always dangerous. Seriously. I mean, listen, Silas was jailed. Paul and Barnabas were threatened with stoning. The dangers Paul faced were sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, no food, abuse by authorities, imprisonments, countless beatings, abuse by the Jews 5 times, shipwreck, and who was with him on the shipwreck? Luke. Traveling with Paul was dangerous. He put people at risk. Danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea. I think it's a little risky, wouldn't you say, going with Paul? Besides that, mental anxiety and pressure. So, I mean, it was dangerous. And he didn't want someone who didn't admit and was willing to face the dangers. Okay, should endangering others be a major consideration in making ministry and travel plans? I don't know that we have time to really get into that one. Any quick answer to that one, anyone? It's kind of related to the one we just looked at.
Related to those, I just gave 2 illustrations.
Okay, great.
For instance, Eric Little sent his children away,
mm-hmm.
whereas like Adoniram Judson kept his children with him,
mm-hmm.
but how many of them died? I don't know that there's any set answer on that. It's just
mm-hmm.
under the direction each individual for themselves, what they feel.
Right. Very hard to give absolute guidelines on that. Okay. Well, let's go to G. What lessons that apply to modern day missions can we learn from Paul's example? Did anyone want to offer an answer there? Did you get to that?
I wrote it down, something that Dr. Barry said. He said, listen to the locals.
Listen to the locals.
They're on the ground. They know. You know, if you're trying to figure out, should I go to an area? Well, ask them. They know whether you should come or not. You know?
Good.
And here's local people, and it happened like they said. Now, they're, you know, they're prophesying in the spirit, but you know, they knew what was going to happen. So.
Okay, any others?
Someone in my group shared a good thing. You should learn as many facts as you can, and I think... that points towards the whole reason for the book we were reading. Mm-hmm. Like, I didn't read chapter 12 yet, but I hope to, about risk, making a risk assessment
mm-hmm.
is part of that, thinking through mm-hmm. what you're doing and what it will entail.
Yeah, good. Hannah, did you have anything?
We just said, walk close with the Spirit, just obey the Lord. That's the best thing you can do. I know it's general, but kind of for every story in the Bible where somebody made one decision, there's another story where they made the opposite decision. You can see that in the life of Paul, and that's actually kind of a comfort because that means both are legitimate decisions at various times. But how do you know the difference? You walk close with the Spirit.
Good.
And again, to quote Dr. Barry at the Missions Conference in Manila, he said, make sure you're not grieving the Spirit of God because you may get in a circumstance where he's all you have. For protection.
Good point. Well, I think we learned from this all those things, and that God's people will have opinions about missionary risk, and those opinions can be accurate as far as they go, but they may not agree. And so we have to eventually decide before the Lord. Risk is not always unavoidable. In other words, risk is almost always going to be there. The missionary should seriously consider the risk he might face. The missionary should appease friendly, loving opposers as much as possible in keeping with good conscience. In other words, if Paul could have had a good conscience about agreeing with his friends who were burdened for him, then he could have come back. I mean, he could have not gone. But, and other times he did. He did decide not to go because of, or he did leave because they said, you need to leave. You know, the ultimate issue is the missionary's own sense of calling and duty. Okay, so let's go now to the myth, the risk myth. Any other final thoughts on any of that? Anybody want to make a final? You have a final statement.
I have something to add. Somebody in our group brought up what I thought was a good point, and it goes back to some of the previous points, but it draws into this as well, that when Paul got to the church in Jerusalem, they actually said, hey, you're going to create a problem. So these guys are making a vow to purify themselves. You go with them. And they were doing what they could to minimize the tension that they knew was pretty much unavoidable. They were just trying to do everything they could, and they were counseling him to do that, and then he did it. Mm-hmm. And the problem still came. And so that's a good lesson for us too.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that. That is an excellent illustration. Once Paul got to Jerusalem, he did what the locals suggested to minimize and mitigate the reaction and the risk. Good, very good. Thank you. Hannah, anything else?
I think this answers the question, what was Paul's attitude toward risk and what is God's will? His attitude is one of accounting, I think, counting the risk. It says, I do not account my life as any value to myself. So he's weighing the cost, he's measuring the cost, but he's counting something else more valuable, the Very gain good. More valuable than the loss. I think that summarizes his approach.
Excellent. Yeah, to Paul, the ultimate issue was that he might finish his course with joy. That was what drove him. Okay, Andrew, anything else you wanted to add? Tracy? Okay. All right, the final thing was this myth, at least the author calls it a myth. I want to find out if you think it's a myth. You are never safer than when you are at the center of God's will. Is the author correct that this statement is a myth? Who wants to start? Tyler wants to start. Is this a myth or is it true?
It's a myth.
All right, what are your reasons for thinking that?
In the section where she describes it, I feel like she actually deals with the myth rightly by identifying the idea of safety as physical safety. She brings that up specifically and says, if that's what you think this means, it's wrong. She even presents the idea of, well, maybe you're talking about this as your overall spiritual safety or something like that. Even in that case, it's a little bit fuzzy, and I felt like the way she reworded the corrected version was something I would stand behind much better than the original statement.
Okay. Hannah, what did your group think about that?
Same thing, the distinction between physical safety and spiritual safety, if we could say. It's always better to obey God in what he tells you to do. So even if that means physical harm, it is spiritually safe. It is spiritually better to obey God. So I would add that to her corrected myth is, when called by God, to an unsafe place, obedience is better. Then you don't have to be paralyzed by fear. One thing our group brought up, if we can trust God enough to obey him, then we can trust him with the consequences of that obedience.
Good. All right. Andrew?
I think every discussion rises or falls on the definition of tome, so it comes down to how you define safe. Like Elizabeth Elliot, you know, they asked her, didn't God keep your husband safe? And she said, yes, he made him safe for all eternity. And I think, you know, the author's bringing that out. So we appreciated that distinction between spiritual safety and physical safety. But we felt like that maybe in attacking this myth, she's attacking a little bit of a straw man. Like, I don't know that anyone would be quoting this myth and saying, if I follow God's will, I'll never have any physical harm. I don't think that's what people are saying. I think what people are saying when they say this myth is that when I follow God, then I'm submitted to his providence, and whatever happens in his providence is safe. I may be killed, but that is safe because it's God's providence. You know, in other words, there's a distinction between, you know, someone like Jonah, who's outside of God's will, he's not safe. But if God had told Jonah to go that direction and he had been swallowed by that whale in the will of God, he would have been safe in the whale. Because this is what God had for him. You know, and so I'm safe until it's God. When I'm following God, then whatever happens is safe. You know, like in Psalm 23, he leads me to still waters and green pastures. Can we conclude from that God will always put us in wonderful circumstances? No, because two verses later, we may go to the valley of the shadow of death. But either one is safe because it's God's providence that I'm followed to and submitted to. Yes. And anyway, we just felt like it was a little bit of a straw man. And
okay.
Anyway, yeah.
All right. Trace?
we actually got hung up on letter C.
Okay.
So we didn't get to three, but I did jot a couple of things down.
Okay.
Basically what Andrew had said, I guess good minds think alike. and I put down, it depends on how you define safe, and explain kind of what he did. But then I thought of an illustration. This very thing came up in the life of Jonathan Goforth. And you may remember that he wanted to go to the interior of China, and his wife would not go because she feared what would happen to the children. And he came back to her. He went in and he came back to her and pled with her, telling her that the children would be safe, God would take care of them. She wouldn't go. So he went into the interior by himself, and after he had left, after just a few days, he got word that one of the children was dying on the coast with his wife. And he pled with her. And as a result of that, she finally gave in and went with him into the interior with the children, and God took care of them. Mm-hmm. But she, out of fear of safety, wouldn't go. And God, you know, God dealt with one of the children.
Okay. All right, so it seemed like a common thread here was really it depends on how you define safe. It, you know, in a way it's unfortunate to use the word safe because like what we just read about Paul. There's nothing safe about imprisonment and bonds and afflictions and all these things. That's not, the definition of safe is secure from liability to harm, injury, danger, or risk. Well, Paul was going right into the middle of those things. So it depends on how you define risk, like or safe. But we understand the concept, we understand the idea behind it, and if we're following God's will, then he will take care of us one way or the other. Okay, thank you for all your input and for all your attention. And let's close this part in prayer, and I think Mr. Crocker's anxious to tell us a few other things.